Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. It has been a great week of studying the hymns of Martin Luther during this Issues Etc. Reformation Week, and in a lot of ways, Luther's hymnody does something again and again that it's not rare, but it is something that is very important for a hymn writer to do, and that is to take the narrative, the events, the history that is our salvation, the life and the work of Jesus, and to connect that Savior to us through God's Word. It's one thing to write about what happened. It's another thing to say why it happened and what it means that this happened. Of course, Luther is famous for that question. What does this mean? He's not being subjective. He's not just saying, what does this mean to me? He's saying, what does this mean for the whole world that Christ has entered this world in human flesh? And in the case of the hymn we're going to be studying today, what does it mean for the whole world that Christ was baptized, that he went to the Jordan River and was baptized by John the Baptist? Joining us to study the Reformation hymn, "To Jordan Came the Christ Our Lord," Dr. Arthur Just. He's professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. Dr. Just, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Wonderful to be with you this week in which you're studying Luther's hymns, and I understand you've had a great week of Luther and the incredible hymnody that he has gifted the church with.
Why is it so important, and we're going to see this in spades in "To Jordan Came the Christ Our Lord," that a hymn not only tell the events, not only recount the history, but answer that famous Lutheran question, what does this mean?
Well, you know, a good hymn is like a good sermon. It certainly tells the story and gives you the narrative, because the narrative is the foundation for the kind of the history and the substance of our faith. That's where we find it. But narratives always need to be interpreted. They need to be told, you know, the theological significance of the narrative and what not only is the theological meaning, but how that meaning is a reality in the life of the believer today. And that's what Luther does. And in doing it, he also does what a good sermon should do. And I think this is the greatest virtue of Lutheran hymnody, and that is that it proclaims the gospel. It is as much a sermon in the sense of announcing the good news and, in a way, making that good news present. And, of course, what a hymn does that a sermon can't do is that it has music, and music and text together wed that meaning and that proclamation to the believer's whole being in a way that is really almost impossible to do in any other way. It is a magnificent proclamation of what is at the heart of the gospel. And what a great hymn you've given me to talk about today. This, you know, it's hard to say you have a favorite Luther hymn, but certainly this is up there, and it's because the narrative is of the baptism of our Lord, which is so incredibly important to understand Jesus and the Gospels.
I don't often read profound things on Facebook, but I read one the other day, and literally out of the mouth of babes, a fellow pastor recounted there that he had asked one of his children, a little child, 4 years old maybe, why did Jesus die? And he expected the answer, of course, you know, to pay the price for our sins, which would have been correct. But the child surprised him and said, because he was baptized. What's the connection between what we will talk about today and the cross of Jesus?
Well, the baptism of Jesus is where he now comes forward as publicly as the bearer of our sins. And you can see there in the waters of the Jordan, and I think we have to be able to say this of Jesus, is that he comes now to those waters as a sinner, not because of his own sin, but because he is bearing in his body publicly now our sins. He's sin bearer from the moment he's conceived by the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary. But now he comes forward publicly. The Spirit comes upon him, and the entire kind of cosmic plan of the Trinity for Jesus to atone for the world's sins is now given a public face. And Jesus now stands there in the waters in our place, in our stead, on behalf of our sins, and also in substitution for us. So he is there as substitute and as somebody who walks alongside of us, you know, and identifies, as Hebrews says, in every way except without sin, our condition. So it is, in a way, once you see Jesus enter the waters, that little child is right. You see the death of Jesus. In a sense, it's almost all over with at that moment, because you know that Jesus' destiny is the cross, and that's why he gets into those waters, to be one with us, to bear our sins, and take his journey to Calvary.
One other profound thought that I'd like your thoughts on. This one comes from Dr. Jeff Gibbs. We talked to him one time, I remember, about baptism. He said, too often, we leapfrog from Jesus' baptism to our baptism without going through, as I think he say, the keyhole of the cross. Why is it so important that we not immediately jump from Jesus' baptism to our baptism, but go through the cross?
Because when Jesus, you know, talks about his destiny in Jerusalem, he talks about it as a baptism. I was delighted to see that the hymnal listed Luke 3 as one of the sources for this hymn, because it is most explicit in Luke's gospel, sort of the process of baptism. And Jesus is baptized twice, in a way. At the beginning of his ministry, he's baptized with water. And it's a cleansing, so to speak, you know. And he comes in as a repentant sinner because he's bearing our sins. But Jesus says in Luke 12, 49 to 50, a fire I have come to cast on the earth, and then a baptism I must be baptized with. And that fire is the wrath of God, and that baptism that he must be baptized in is his baptism in his own blood on the cross. And so Jesus' entire ministry is framed by a baptism, first with water and then with blood. And you really can't understand the water bath until you understand the bloody bath of the cross. And it is the combination of those two, water and blood, you know, where fire, the fire of God's wrath, destroys Jesus, you know, on the cross by killing him, you know, causing him to shed his blood for the sins of the world. But that fire at Pentecost now, that is the way in which the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles there at that first Pentecost, that fire no longer destroys, because it has already destroyed Jesus. That fire now is the other property of fire, is that it's a purifying fire. So it's a fire that now cleanses us by the Spirit with water and the Word. And that is how I think we move from John's baptism through Jesus' baptism on the cross, through our baptism that first begins at Pentecost.
Here is the first stanza of Luther's hymn, To Jordan Came the Christ Our Lord. To Jordan came the Christ our Lord to do his Father's pleasure. Baptized by John, the Father's word was given us to treasure. This heavenly washing now shall be a cleansing from transgression, and by his blood and agony, release from death's oppression, a new life now awaits us.
To Jordan came the Christ our Lord to do his Father's pleasure. Baptized by John, the Father's word was given us to treasure. This heavenly washing now shall be a cleansing from transgression, and by his blood and agony, released from death's oppression, a new life now awaits us.
Dr. Just, to what in that stanza would you draw our attention?
Well, we actually have talked about it a little bit, and this is in many ways the stanza of stanzas in this hymn, because Jesus coming to the Jordan is just this anticipation of his coming to the cross and his blood and agony. Luther takes us right from the Jordan to the cross in this first verse. And so he connects what happens in John, where the Father's word, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." His belovedness comes by washing and cleansing in water and blood. And I think that last line, "and by his blood and agony, release from death's oppression, a new life now awaits us." That is what we get now when we are baptized. We get a new life, and the life we get is Christ's life, that our life is now joined to Christ's eternal life. And so we get death over with in baptism. We die in the waters of holy baptism, as St. Paul says, and we rise to a life that never ends. So our life now, in a sense, begins and never ends after baptism, because our life is defined by Christ's life. And this is such a magnificent, you know, way to begin this hymn. I mean, it puts everything that we need to know about baptism, Christ's baptism and our baptism, it puts it all out there in one short verse.
Dr. Arthur Just is our guest on this Friday afternoon, October the 26th. We are taking the remainder of the program, concluding Issues, Etc., Reformation Week, and studying the hymn "To Jordan Came the Christ Our Lord." Dr. Just is author of the 2-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book "Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service." You can find out more about these resources at our website, issuesetc.org. Go to Listen on Demand. Or you can also purchase the Concordia Commentary on Luke or the other book, "Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service," by just giving Concordia Publishing House a call. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. When we come back, a few more words on the first stanza of the Luther hymn "To Jordan Came the Christ Our Lord" with Dr. Arthur Just.
Issues, etc. What does this mean? We want to hear from you. We're preparing for a live 24-hour broadcast of Issues, etc. on November 2nd and 3rd, and we want to play your answer. Please leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues, etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from, 618-223-8382. Issues, etc. What does this mean?
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service, every Sunday, and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri, or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues, Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues, Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues, Etc., and you. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Issues, Etc. Reformation Week. It has been all week. We've been studying the hymns of Martin Luther, and we have come to the end on this Friday afternoon with Dr. Arthur Just studying the Luther baptism hymn, "To Jordan Came the Christ Our Lord." I have a question, one more question about the second line there in that first stanza. where it seems to deviate from the narrative, but I want you to explain why Luther does this. He says, baptized by John, the Father's word was given us to treasure, while someone might object and say, wasn't the Father speaking to his Son when he says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased?
Well, in some ways, that is true. I mean, he's in a sense the first audience, but that is a proclamation that we hear in both the baptism of Jesus and the Transfiguration, and this is an announcement. I think to John, who's standing there in the waters with Jesus, the crowds were there. I mean, it's one of the reasons why Jesus was so well known when he came up to Galilee, because he stood there in the waters of the Jordan and people, saw this incredible moment. And I think when he says it at the Transfiguration, it's for Peter, James, and John to hear and know and to report. This is the proclamation to the entire cosmos that the God's reconciling plan in Christ, that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, that this plan, this destiny of Jesus, is now clicking into high gear. That we are very close now to seeing its fulfillment and accomplishment. And I think for Luther here, this is where he proclaims. This is why this is a hymn of proclamation. He's proclaiming to us the Father's good pleasure, and it's a magnificent, not just proclamation, but as we said at the beginning, interpretation of those words as being for the whole world to hear.
Here is stanza 2 of To Jordan Came the Christ Our Lord. O hear and mark the message well, for God himself has spoken. Let faith, not doubt, among us dwell, and so receive this token. Our Lord here with his word endows pure water, freely flowing. God's Holy Spirit here avows our kinship while bestowing the baptism of his blessing.
Oh, hear and mark the message now, for God himself has spoken. Let faith not doubt among us dwell, and so receive this token. Our Lord here with his word endows pure water freely flowing. God's Holy Spirit here avows our kinship while bestowing the baptism of his blessing.
What is the message we are to hear and mark well?
Well, I mean, this is loaded. For one, he starts out by saying that this is a message to hear. This is a proclamation that is for us to sort of inwardly digest. And this is what creates faith. And there's so many people out there who, because of life and the like, their faith becomes shaky. I mean, they begin to doubt. They begin to wonder. And this is why baptism is such a comforting doctrine, that it is this concrete reality that cannot be shaken. And what he talks about here is that this is pure water, so our baptism is a cleansing, and it is something that flows freely. This is a free gift of God's grace, this cleansing. And that this is the time when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, the Spirit of Jesus, and that Spirit is what, with God's word, cleanses us of all our sins and makes us holy. He also adds this, which is just a brief line, but it's everything. Our kinship while bestowing. Now, we could spend a long time talking about how baptism incorporates us into a new family, the family of Christ, his body, the church. And that we're defined no longer, in a sense, by blood, but by faith. And that's why he starts with that. That this is the family that matters. This is the family that will endure. This is the family that goes with us now and into eternity. And our Father is God the Father, which is why when we come up out of the waters of holy baptism, the first thing we say, as St. Paul says in Galatians 3, is Abba, Father. That's one of the other sources for this hymn, because we know who our Father is, and we pray the Lord's Prayer, our Father. And Christ is our brother. And Todd, you and I are brothers in Christ because we share a common baptism and a common faith. I mean, this is the blessing of baptism. The blessing, and I think that word there at the very end, is the blessing, you know, in a sense of the Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But this is what he says of us. So that proclamation that we hear about Jesus is now us. He looks at us in the waters of holy baptism, and he says to us, this is my beloved Son. This is my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased. It is the moment where we now become part of God's eternal heavenly family.
Will you talk briefly about if it's not a Luther idea, it's a Lutheresque idea that's been picked up by many, that the baptism is itself the gospel in some sense. What does that mean? That because you talk about freely flowing, this is the grace of God being demonstrated.
Well, you know, here's a way of looking at it, Todd. When we are born to our, you know, in our natural birth, we are not born as God intended us to be. And some might say we are not fully or completely human at that point because we are sinners. We are born with original sin. We are infected with that virus. God created, intended us to be perfect and holy without sin. And so in order for us to kind of be what God intended us to be, we have to be joined to someone who is perfect and who is holy and who is without sin. And that happens in baptism. That's why baptism is all gospel. Because the moment we are baptized, that's when we become fully human. That's when we become what God intended us to be. And that's when we become, in a sense, sinless, because our lives are now joined to the sinless one. And when we do sin, because we still live in a fallen world with a fallen body, those sins are covered by the blood of Christ. Those sins are, in a sense, covered by our baptism. So as you know, my good colleague Jeff Gibbs said, you know, baptism takes us always to the cross. Baptism is how the cross, the death of Jesus, becomes my own personal reality. Or if you even wanted to say it this way, my own personal possession. Christ's cross is now joined to me. Again, Paul said it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. Now, Paul is talking about his co-crucifixion with Christ. And that's exactly what happens to us. That's what Paul says in Romans 6, that we are baptized into Christ and into his death. So his death is now our death, so that his life might be our life.
So we can say, in that sense that you've just explained, that baptism is the death and resurrection of Jesus. Therefore, baptism is the gospel for me.
Yes, absolutely. We can say that with all the confidence. And as Luther says, let faith, not doubt, among us dwell. This is the great confession and affirmation of faith, that faith is this union with Christ in holy baptism.
One other thing on that stanza, going into this next break, he says, for God himself has spoken, and you started your first response on this stanza by talking about assurance and certainty, that what baptism is intended to give by God through his word is an absolute certainty of Christ's work for us. With about a minute and a half or so, expand on that.
Well, you know, the word that God speaks is a living word. And I sometimes think we forget that it's not just an inscripturated word, a word written down in the Bible, but that word in the Bible is Christ's word, and it lives, and it's the word of the Father that we hear, you know, at the baptism of Jesus, and that is a word that creates what it says. It's the creative word of Genesis, the word that Jesus spoke in Genesis, and out of absolutely nothingness, God created this incredible, wonderful world that we live in. That same creative word is the word that we find in all of Scripture, and the word made flesh now speaks. And when the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," later in the Transfiguration, he says, "Listen to him." And Luther's going to pick up on this in this hymn. He unites the baptism of Jesus with the Transfiguration in that very declaration. And that word that the Father tells us to listen to, the living word of Jesus, is where all our hope, all our certainty, all our assurance is to be found, in the person and word, a word of Jesus that does what it says.
When we come back, we will look at the third stanza of To Jordan Came the Christ Our Lord. These truths on Jordan's banks were shown by mighty word and wonder. The Father's voice from heaven came down, which we do well to ponder. This is my beloved Son, in whom my heart has pleasure. Him you must hear, and him alone, and trust in fullest measure the word that he has spoken. When we come back, that stanza of To Jordan Came the Christ Our Lord. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest, professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. We would do well to ponder the word of God that is spoken there to Christ and to us when he is baptized by John in the Jordan, and we would do well to ponder the word that Christ himself speaks. What does it mean that we are to put our trust in him and him alone? Luther there is obviously echoing some of the sentiments of the Reformation itself, that we have this trust, but it is a trust in Christ alone and no other. We'll pick up that subject with Dr. Arthur Just and the third stanza of To Jordan Came the Christ Our Lord right after this.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month is a 4-CD set of all the hymns, ballads, and chants composed and authored by Martin Luther. It's titled Martin Luther, Hymns, Ballads, Chants, Truth. Find out more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Listen to A Mighty Fortress, From Heaven Above, Dear Christians One and All Rejoice, and 36 other recordings in Martin Luther, Hymns, Ballads, Chants, Truth.
Coming Friday, November 2nd, and Saturday, November 3rd, Issues Etc. 24. It's a live 24-hour broadcast of Issues Etc. from 3 in the afternoon Central Time on November 2nd through 3 in the afternoon Central on November 3rd. Issues Etc. 24, Friday, November 2nd, and Saturday, November 3rd. Listen live at issuesetc.org.
These truths on Jordan's banks were shown by mighty word and wonder. The Father's voice from heaven came down, which we do well to ponder. This man is my beloved Son, in whom my heart has pleasure. Him you must hear, and him alone, and trust in fullest measure the word that he has spoken.
The third stanza of the Luther hymn To Jordan Came the Christ Our Lord. We're concluding Issues Etc. Reformation Week with Dr. Arthur Just studying this baptism hymn. It's Friday afternoon, October the 26th. Dr. Just is professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. Before the break, Dr. Just, you were talking about this third stanza, anticipating it, that it is also the narrative in some sense of the Transfiguration where the Father instructs us to listen to Christ. What's going on there?
Well, you know, we have really in many ways talked about this, but it's really wonderful the way Luther uses the language of truth here, because, you know, we don't talk enough about truth, and truth matters. I mean, and Jesus is the embodiment of the truth, and the truth that he is the beloved Son, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. That is the most important thing that we can believe and trust in and hold to. And that comes by word. Notice that by mighty word and wonder. I think the wonder there, I've always wondered about that. I think the wonder is the kind of the miraculous coming down of the Holy Spirit. And as Luke says, in bodily form, and then the heavens opening and the voice of the Father, this is my beloved Son. It's word and miracle. It's word and wonder. Those go together. I mean, that is, in a sense, the way of the liturgy. Word and miracle is the sacraments. And this is the frontier sacrament, the one that gets us started. It is the voice of the Father that, as Luther says, we do well to ponder. This man is my beloved Son in whom my heart has pleasure. Him you must hear, and him alone, and trust in fullest measure the word that he has spoken. Now remember how the second verse started, for God himself has spoken. Hear the word that he has spoken. Him you must hear. That's right from the Transfiguration. That's from Deuteronomy 18:15. Jesus is the prophet like unto Moses, but greater than Moses. You must listen to him. That is the admonition of the Father at the Transfiguration. And that really is all that the church does, is it listens to this living voice of Jesus, a voice that is at the heart of everything that we are and everything that we will be. And so this focuses now our minds on the reality of the living word of Jesus that we hear first from the Father, because he is the Son, whom is sent by Spirit and Father, the work of the Trinity embodied in the Son and his death and resurrection and ascension.
Briefly, where do we hear Christ speaking today, that word that he has spoken that we must listen to?
That word is spoken whenever the body of Christ, you know, his church, gathers together, and that word is a word that we hear in what used to be called the Liturgy of the Catechumens, but now the Liturgy of the Word. I mean, it is the word of the Scriptures. The Latin phrase is Viva Vox Jesu, the living voice, voice of Jesus himself. That's what we hear when we go to church. We hear it when we read it, too. We hear it in our daily devotional lives, but when the church gathers, his body, his family, that is Scripture's home. That's where God speaks most clearly for us, for the salvation of our souls, for the forgiveness of our sins.
Stanza 4 of To Jordan Came the Christ Our Lord. There stood the Son of God in love, his grace to us extending, the Holy Spirit like a dove upon the scene descending, the triune God assuring us with promises compelling that in our baptism he will thus among us find a dwelling to comfort and sustain us.
There stood the Son of God in love, his grace to us extending, the Holy Spirit like a dove upon the scene descending, the triune God assuring us with promises compelling that in our baptism he will thus among us find a dwelling to comfort and sustain us.
Talk about the baptism of Jesus here again recounted in this short stanza as, and I think this is Luther's emphasis, as the Trinity acting in concert.
Yeah, we have been referring to that all along, but here Luther really does show us that this is one of the great Trinitarian moments in all of Scripture. And certainly for Jesus to begin his ministry in such a Trinitarian way and showing us that, the plan of the Father, Son, and Spirit is consummated in a sense here publicly as Jesus' destiny is a remarkable moment. It's interesting that Luther puts the Father's word first and then the Spirit. The narrative usually has the Spirit first and then the Father's word is sort of culminating. But I think Luther here is following sort of the Trinitarian Father, Son, and Spirit. And the fact that this is the Trinitarian moment shows us very clearly how what it is that happens to us in our baptism is that we simply participate in the Father's plan that was first announced publicly here in Jesus' baptism. And that, you know, our lives are defined by the fact that we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Again, Matthew 28, where Jesus gives that incredible, you know, command to his disciples about how they are now going to found the church, founded on the doctrine of holy baptism. Another one of the texts that is a text for this hymn, but it shows us that we can't see reality outside of the Holy Trinity, because that's what baptism does. It gives us Trinitarian eyes to see all of the world through the Son, and in seeing it through the Son, we see the Father by the Spirit.
I like the phrase "promises compelling." I think, if rightly understood, not that there is coercion, but that these promises themselves have a power in them. Talk about that.
Yeah, the promise that we get there is, I mean, compelling is such a great word, because it's something that is compelling is something that we want, we desire, because it is the truth. It is the reality as we know it. I mean, what this compelling promise is what real life really is like. Real life is defined by a real presence. It is defined by the Holy Trinity. And the promise of Spirit and Father in the Son is just the most extraordinary promise that could possibly be given. And the great thing about this promise is that it's already been fulfilled. It's not something that is waiting to be fulfilled. It was fulfilled on Calvary, and then 3 days later in an empty tomb, and then 40 days later when, you know, Jesus, in ascending to heaven, takes us with him, those of us who are baptized into him in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit.
With about a minute here, what is the comfort of baptism? Luther speaks about being comforted and sustained.
The comfort of baptism is the fact that we already know now who we are. I think the great crisis, not just, you know, in this era, in every era, is having a sense of our own, not just identity, but our own destiny. And here our identity is named. We are Christ's. That's one of the wonderful thing about early Christian baptisms is they would baptize with water, and then, because, you know, you are now joined to Christ, they would anoint you with oil, which is, you know, the word for Christ, to show that you are now my Christ's, as one early church father said. And that's why we're called Christians, the Christed ones. The comfort is that we don't have to search for our identity. We know who we are. We know who our Father is. We know what our destiny is. We have the absolute assurance that we are loved, as this first verse says, and that we have been given the grace, which is the gift of being joined to this eternal reality. There's nothing greater than this. This is the greatest comfort that we could possibly have.
We're concluding Issues, Etc. Reformation Week on this Friday afternoon, October the 26th. The hymn we're studying with Dr. Arthur Just, from the pen of Martin Luther, "To Jordan Came the Christ Our Lord."
Coming Friday, November 2nd, and Saturday, November 3rd, Issues Etc. 24. It's a live 24-hour broadcast of Issues Etc. from 3 in the afternoon Central Time on November 2nd through 3 in the afternoon Central on November 3rd. Issues Etc. 24, Friday, November 2nd, and Saturday, November 3rd. Listen live at issuesetc.org.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, is a quarterly publication for the Confessional Lutheran, and they have a special 20th anniversary CD. This CD contains every issue of Logia for the last 20 years. It's a PDF file with search capabilities and bookmarks. This special anniversary CD is an excellent addition to your theological library. You can pre-order it for just $40. That's 50 cents per issue. Find out more at logia.org, logia.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest for studying the Luther hymn, "To Jordan Came the Christ Our Lord." Dr. Just is professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Before we go on, Dr. Just, tell us a little bit about the annual Good Shepherd Institute that Concordia Theological Seminary will be hosting on November the 4th through the 6th. Tell us about this year's conference.
Well, we're getting real close, and we are so excited this year. We're stepping out a little bit and going in a little bit of a different direction. We normally do things that are related to the hymnody, the liturgy, and things like that. But this year, we're talking about youth, and we've entitled it "Shepherd of Tender Youth," that wonderful ancient Christian hymn from Clement of Alexandria. And how do we reach postmodern youth today with the gospel? How do we connect them to Christ? And we are really excited about the fact that we have, I think, a wonderful lineup of people who are not only involved in youth work, but understand that the approach today to young people is different, that we are in a different world, that things are so radically changed in the way we communicate, the way we learn, the way we access information, and that there is a way now that we have to begin to think about sharing the gospel and teaching the faith that appeals to the folks today. I mean, we are entering into, if we haven't already, a world in which the church is not, you know, accepted, and that people are more unchurched and unbaptized. And so we're delighted to have our president of Synod come and talk to us. This is a passion of his. We've got a wonderful lineup of people who, like I said, are working with youth today. We're going to hear somebody tell us what these postmodern youth are like. And I think it should be also a rich weekend, as it always is, of music and liturgy and just chance to fellowship together. We're very excited to invite the community of faithful Lutherans and other Christians to come and share with us their time and their place among us as people of God who share a common faith.
Folks, you can find out more about the Good Shepherd Institute, November the 4th through the 6th, at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Here is the fifth stanza of To Jordan Came the Christ Our Lord. To his disciples spoke the Lord, go out to every nation and bring to them the living word, and this my invitation. Let everyone abandon sin and come in true contrition to be baptized and thereby win full pardon and remission and heavenly bliss inherit.
To his disciples spoke the Lord, go out to every nation and bring to them the living word, and this my invitation. Let everyone abandon sin and come into contrition to be baptized and thereby win full pardon and remission and heavenly bliss inherit.
Dr. Jess, you alluded earlier to Matthew 28 and to what's called the Great Commission, but here Luther sees it as not just a mission or evangel. He sees this as a baptism text.
It is. I mean, one of the things that I think we've lost sight of, and actually part of my Good Shepherd paper is writing a little bit about this, that Matthew 28, what we oftentimes call the Great Commission, is really as much a church order. This is how you do church. And this is how the church is constituted. And he's saying to the 11 disciples, when you go out now into the world, you are going to plant churches. You're going to create my body, the church, and you're going to do it by making disciples, and that's always is involved, making learners, teaching the faith. And we're talking about adults here, baptizing them, you know, and then continue to teach them. And lo, I am with you always, I think, is a reference to his ongoing presence in the church in the Lord's Supper. And so, you know, Luther understands that this is a text that sends the disciples out to convert people to the faith and to do it by bringing them to the font and then to the table. Now, this is a wonderful combination, and here you can see sort of Luther's genius of Matthew 28 and Acts chapter 2, because, you know, he talks about abandoning sin, true contrition, you know, to be baptized. That's the language of Peter at Pentecost, and receive full pardon and remission into the forgiveness of sins. And then, of course, that is both, you know, a washing of sins and an inheritance of eternal life. And so he takes us not only to Jesus' words, you know, as he is ascending, but also the words of the great sermon of Peter, when people are struck to the heart and say, what must we do? He says, and repent and be baptized, everyone, into the forgiveness of sins. That's the start of the church. You know, it starts with baptism.
I'm a bit stunned because I don't think I'd ever made that explicit connection that you just did. That there's the so-called commission given by Jesus to baptize in the triune name. And then day one in Acts chapter 2, there is Peter carrying it out. He is saying, all right, we're going to make disciples by baptizing. That's, yeah. Why didn't I make that connection before?
Well, I mean, I just made it now because I looked at the text that I never really thought of it quite myself either. And I think the making of disciples, I mean, I do teach the book of Acts, and that sermon in Acts 2 of Peter at Pentecost is where he's making disciples. Now, they're Jews, so they don't need a whole lot of catechesis, so to speak, because they already have the entire Old Testament, and they're waiting for a Messiah. And Peter is simply alerting them to the reality. And if you look at that sermon, that's what it's about. This Jesus whom you crucified, he is Lord and Christ. You know, that's the thing. It's what happens to Paul on the road to Damascus. You know, that's his becoming a disciple, so to speak. And then, boom, he's baptized. You know, if you're a Gentile later on in the book of Acts, in Ephesus and in Corinth, it appears that Paul stays there a long time because there needs to be longer catechesis of people who don't have the benefits of the Old Testament like the Jews did. But that command in Matthew 28, you know, that happens right here in Acts 2. And Peter, I mean, and Peter does there. It's great. I mean, Acts 2:38 is just simply what you know, Luke says in Luke 3 of what John did. He came to the Jordan, you know, calling people to repentance, to be baptized, you know, into the forgiveness of sins. It's exactly the same, although between that statement in Luke 3 by John the Baptist and Peter in Acts 2, you have the baptism of our Lord in water in the Jordan and his baptism in blood on the cross. And those two events make what John says and what Peter says two different realities, in a sense, which is why Pentecost is the culmination of that whole process from John through Jesus' baptism, through Jesus' suffering and death and ascension, and now the birth of the church through the coming of the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of Jesus. And that's the Spirit now of Jesus, who now has become a people in the book of Acts.
Here is stanza 6, and it's a warning from Luther in this hymn. But woe to those who cast aside this grace so freely given. They shall in sin and shame abide, and to despair be driven. For born in sin, their works must fail, their striving saves them never, their pious acts do not avail, and they are lost forever, eternal death their portion.
But woe to those who cast aside this grace of
Dr. Just, if it's grace, if it's a gift, then it can be and often is sadly rejected. Luther's pretty stern in his warning. He says it's baptism or it's eternal death. Why so stern?
Well, it is the greatest invitation, but it is also an invitation that because of the darkness of this world and the darkness of our sin, we can reject. And what Luther really is talking about here is unbelief, where, you know, sometimes the world so inflicts us and so creates doubt that doubt does finally kind of culminate in unbelief. And I think, you know, one of the most important lines in here is the one about to despair be driven. I think we don't take seriously enough the despair that people experience by living in such a broken world that it is hard to see the light sometimes and. What we can't do is think that we can somehow save ourselves.
Let's pick it up there on the other side. We're studying the hymn, To Jordan Came the Christ Our Lord. Here's an opportunity for you to get up to 75% off many of the resources you hear us promote on Issues Etc. It's Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale from 8 in the morning till noon on Saturday, November 3rd. Concordia Publishing House is located south of Interstate 44 at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. The 2012 warehouse sale, Saturday morning, November the 3rd at Concordia Publishing House, 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org, or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. It's Friday afternoon, October the 26th. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest, and we're concluding Issues Etc. Reformation Week, and we're studying the baptism hymn From Luther, To Jordan Came the Christ Our Lord. Picking up on that sixth stanza we were talking about before the break, you took us into the break saying that the despair, being driven into despair, is in fact a product of trusting in our own works. That's something Luther says not only here, but constantly in his writings. Talk about why it is that our own works will lead us no place but to despair.
Well, you know, when Luther talks about this stanza here, he's talking about people who are already baptized and who are, in a sense, turning away from their baptism. And, you know, there are a number of things that can lead us to that. Luther always used the kind of the unholy trinity of sin, death, and the devil. And he includes the one here, for born in sin. And then he says, their works must fail. Now, it's interesting how, you know, we're not damned because of our sin. We're damned because of our unbelief. And that unbelief oftentimes is manifested in, you know, in a sense, creating an alternate means of salvation, which includes and is especially focused in our capacity to save ourselves. I mean, this is, I always say this when I teach Luke's gospel. I tell people, you know, I mean, show me a place in Luke's gospel where Jesus preaches the law against sin or sinners. He doesn't. He preaches it against the religious establishment, particularly the Pharisees, who trusted in their own works. And instead of trusting in the kind of unilateral, radical grace of baptism, that we are completely, as Luther said on his deathbed, beggars before God. We bring nothing. We cannot save ourselves. And just seeing that and receiving that in faith as complete, total gift, we become Pharisees in the sense that we believe that, you know, I mean, Pharisees did believe you enter the kingdom by grace, but that you stay in by works of the law. And that's what we oftentimes drift into. We become turned in on ourselves. And sin sometimes leads us there, interestingly enough, that we actually think that we can overcome our sin by our own efforts. And this is where we begin to turn our back on our baptism and on grace and on the gift, that our pious acts do not avail, as he says in this, that we are lost forever, you know, that our striving saves us never. I mean, that is so true, but we're all guilty of this. We're all, like in the parable of the prodigal son, we're all the elder brother. I mean, we honestly do believe sometimes that we can, on our own efforts, redeem ourselves. And Luther is telling us here, no, baptism is all gift, and it's all God. That's the great message of the Scriptures. That's the great message of Lutheranism. That's why I'm a Lutheran.
You spoke earlier about it's difficult to see the light when in this despair, and Luther lays that light out before our eyes, literally before our eyes of faith, in stanza 7 of To Jordan Came the Christ Our Lord. All that the mortal eye beholds is water as we pour it. Before the eye of faith unfolds the power of Jesus' merit. For here it sees the crimson flood to all our ills bring healing, the wonders of his precious blood, the love of God revealing, assuring his own pardon.
All that the mortal eye beholds is water as we pour it. Before the eye of faith unfolds the power of Jesus' merit. For here it sees the crimson flood to all
Dr. Just, this is, if I have to pick out a favorite stanza, we often talk when we do hymn studies about favorite stanzas, the kind of takeaway from this on baptism, this is mine, because he says it's all about the blood of Jesus. What are your thoughts on this final stanza?
Yeah, I have to agree with you. I mean, it really is, I mean, it sparkles, and I mean, on a number of levels. I also love the language of healing. I think that is more and more a way in which we need to talk about the gospel. People resonate with the idea of healing because we all know what it means to be sick and to have our bodies broken in sickness and then to feel well again and to have that healing. It's one of the great miracles that God has given us. And one of the things that you see here is that there is no healing outside of blood. Luther gets the blood, you know. That's what you got to love about Luther. I mean, it isn't an abstract thing for him. It's not it is a truth, but it's not just simply a dry propositional truth. It's about flesh. It's about blood, and it's blood that we see in the waters of holy baptism. And Luther always asked the hard question. I mean, all we see, and it is amazing to me, you know, when you watch a baptism, that it's so simple, just a little water, you know, with the Trinitarian name. And this person now, you know, has been cleansed in the blood of Jesus. But all we see is that simple water. And really what it is a incorporation into the person whose crimson flood, as Luther says here, has healed us of all our sins and all our diseases. That wonderful passage from Isaiah that you find in Matthew 8:17, that this blood is precious and that it is a miracle. It's a wonder, you know. And it is, as John says in our favorite verse, you know, God so loved the world. God's love is in the blood. That we have what is, in a sense, the essence of the gospel. And when you talk about its full application to us, we have pardon, we are forgiven, we are released. That the cleansing blood of Jesus that we receive in the cleansing waters of our baptism heals us and pardons us from all our sins.
You spoke a moment ago about how brief this is. I mean, aside from the rite itself, when the actual baptism takes place, it's done in 15, 20 seconds. The word is spoken, the water is poured, and a new child of God is made. Does it say something to us, a well-needed reminder that God's word often appears to us in not just humility, but in ways that seem contrary to what's happening?
Yeah, I mean, it's a confounding mystery how humble and hidden, you know, the extraordinary moments where heaven and earth come together and, you know, we are, in a sense, seeing in faith the veil lifted and have a glimpse into the entire life of the Holy Trinity. I mean, it's at a simple wooden font with a, you know, a metal bowl and some water and a pastor and a shell maybe to hold the water or a hand, you know, and a little pouring and the name of the Trinity spoken. That's there. Heaven and earth are coming together. This child is, in the most incredible, miraculous way, going from death to life, from darkness to light, is being kind of ripped out of Satan's clutches and placed into the arms of his loving Savior, where he will remain forever. I mean, it's astounding, and it's beyond humble. It's almost too good to be true. But this is, you know, what the mortal eye beholds, but faith sees more. It sees the power, as Luther says, of Jesus' merit, of what Jesus has done.
We've got a couple minutes here before we take our break, and we'll get to the entire hymn on the other side, Dr. Just, in our final segment. But I want your thoughts on something that you have said all the way through here. Maybe one of those kind of hard questions or an awkward question to many who do not see what Scripture teaches about baptism. Is Christian baptism a baptism in the same blood that Jesus was baptized in his death for us?
Yes, it is. I would say it is. I mean, we don't see it as blood. It's water. But that water contains everything that Jesus' blood brings. You know, sometimes it's good to see how Christians have done this, and they used to have baptismal fonts that were stairs down into a pool, and they, you know, the early church immersed. That was the preferable way, and you know, Luther wanted to immerse. Immersion gets a kind of a bad name because of what some people, you know, insist on or claim about it. But Luther wanted immersion, which is why he wanted a robe after baptism is over to cover up the wet body. You know, in the ancient church, there were stairs down into this pool, and you would descend down into the grave of Christ and be buried there. You know, and you buried in the water by dunking you under the water. You were baptized three times in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, but also for the three days of Jesus in the tomb. You know, that's where you die with Christ. That's where you are buried with him, and that's where his blood, that water in a sense represents and cleanses, that's where his blood, you know, is joined to you, and you participate in that suffering and death. You know, you are, as Paul says in Galatians, you are co-crucified with him. And then coming up the other side of the font are stairs rising up, and there's that sense of rising with him, his resurrection to a life that never ends. Yeah, it is. The waters of baptism are really the bloody waters, the waters that cleanse us through blood that is the ultimate of cleansing.
When we come back, we'll hear the entire hymn, "To Jordan Came the Christ Our Lord."
Thank you, Todd, and thanks for everything you do.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on the value of issues, etc.
You've done so much to teach so many people about the depth of the gospel and to find joy in the Christian life and experience.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, issues, etc. Listen to what you want, when you want, at issuesetc.org.
Holy Cross Evangelical Lutheran Church, Albany, Oregon, is a mid-Willamette Valley LCMS congregation where the liturgy lives and God's people worship as one, with sound biblical doctrine, weekly communion, and a clear confession of Christ crucified for the sin of the world. Please join us at 2515 Queen Avenue Southeast, or visit our website at www.holycrosslutheranalbany.org.
The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
At steadfastlutherans.org, we've been called contentious. We've even been called the brothers of John the curmudgeon, and we may well be curmudgeonly sometimes. But we always have the best and clearest voices in confessional Lutheranism. Articles from Molly Hemingway, Martin Nolan, Clement Preuss, Todd Wilkin, and a host of regular contributors. Come check out the new Lutheran media. Always clear, always concise, always confessionally Lutheran. SteadfastLutherans.org.
Issues, etc. What does this mean? We want to hear from you. We're preparing for a live 24-hour broadcast of Issues, etc. on November 2nd and 3rd, and we want to play your answer. Please leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues, Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from, 618-223-8382. Issues, Etc. What does this mean?
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. 10 more minutes in our study of the hymn, "To Jordan Came the Christ Our Lord," with Dr. Arthur Just. Folks, I know that you love these hymns, like "To Jordan Came the Christ Our Lord," and you can hear sacred music for the world, including these hymns, at LutheranPublicRadio.org. It's our 24-hour, 365-day-a-year sacred music station, LutheranPublicRadio.org, where we follow the church here with the sacred music that you hear. And since Sunday afternoon will be the celebration, the observance of Reformation Sunday, we're going to be playing the appropriate Bach cantata, "Ein feste Burg ist unser God," that is, of course, a mighty fortress, from the pen of Martin Luther and from the musical genius of Bach, Sunday afternoon at 1 o'clock. It's going to be uninterrupted by commercials or any other kinds of spots. You can hear that Sunday afternoon at 1 o'clock Central at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Dr. Just, before we hear the entire hymn here, we have seen that baptism is obviously very important to Luther. With about a minute, why is baptism so important in a good biblical theology? With about a minute before we play the entire hymn.
Well, it is the frontier sacrament. It's how we begin our life in Christ. And it bestows everything that Christ came to give us. And once you are baptized, you are part of this eternal reality. What happens in baptism is everything you need to be saved in Christ. And so you really can't move forward without baptism. Baptism is the invitation to the table. And what we do after we're baptized is we, in a sense, continue to nourish that baptismal faith that is given there by, you know, hearing the living voice of Jesus again and again and again in the church's life of worship, and then feeding upon his body and blood. And so, you know, the life in the church's liturgy is how baptism is nourished and continues. But baptism starts it all out. And it's how Jesus started his ministry. So we, in a sense, begin as he did. And it's where we're joined to the entire cosmic reality and all the saints and everybody in Christ. I mean, we're part of that whole family now. And so that we can call Abraham and Sarah our brothers and sister in Christ, and Paul and David and Peter and, you know, all the apostles and everyone who has died and risen in Christ. These are our family, and this is our life, and this is who we are.
Let's hear the entire hymn, "To Jordan Came the Christ Our Lord."
Everyone abandons sin.
Dr. Just, with about a minute here as we close, what is the good news for us that Christ our Lord came to the Jordan?
When Jesus comes to the waters of the Jordan, we see what the end is already about, and that is that Jesus now stands there in the waters as somebody who is bearing our sin, is standing there as our substitute for sin, who's going to take our place, so that we don't have to pay for our sins. He is going to pay for us. We see him in solidarity with us, walking alongside us as one who understands fully everything that we experience, all our temptations, and yet he does it in a perfect way without sin. As he stands there in the waters of the Jordan and the Spirit comes upon him and the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," we know already there that the end is going to be accomplished in the cross. That 3 years after this, after many teachings and performing many healings and miracles and being rejected by the religious establishment, Jesus is going to ride in on a donkey on Palm Sunday and then a week later be crucified. And he will show us in his death and then his resurrection what it is that we are now in holy baptism, that we are his crucified and risen people, that we bear in our body his life, and that we will now in him live forever. So the Jordan shows us everything that we need to know about who we are in Christ and everything we need to know about our life in Christ. We see in the Jordan River in Jesus our heavenly destiny.
Dr. Arthur Just is professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Just, thank you so much.
Thank you, Todd. Always a pleasure to be with you.
Folks, if you've enjoyed the programming during this Issues Etc. Reformation Week, please consider joining or renewing your membership in the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. It's our monthly or annual giving program. Now, there are four different levels of membership in the Reformation Club. The highest level is called the patron. These listeners pledge $200 monthly or $2,000 annually. If you think about that, that amounts to less than $7 a day. Now, here are the benefits of being a patron: an I Have Issues t-shirt, an autographed copy of Pastor Matt Harrison's book, Christ Have Mercy, 6 Issues Etc. books of the month, 6 broadcast transcripts, advertising for your congregation, and for new patrons or reformers or current members who upgrade their membership to the patron or the reformer level before November the 1st, we're going to send you the 4 CD set, Martin Luther Hymns, Ballads, Chants, Truth, that you've been hearing all through this Issues Etc. Reformation Week. Find out more about becoming an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Now, if you'd like to join or upgrade your membership, call Craig at 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, or send Craig an email, craig@issuesetc.org, craig@issuesetc.org, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. There he is standing in the Jordan for you. There he is being baptized for you, undergoing this baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins for you. There he is, beginning his ministry of living and suffering and dying for you. And all of that is yours in simple water and the saving word that Christ has commissioned for his church, baptism. It looks simple. It looks like it's nothing. But it is the saving work of Christ delivered to you in its fullness. When a little child comes to the communion rail, I'll place my hand on their head and I will say, "The forgiveness of sins is yours in the water and word of holy baptism." And I mark it with the cross on their forehead, because that's where the salvation is, in Jesus Christ and his cross given in baptism. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc. Reformation Week.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.